glorified today that I pray. We're going to look at a life today. A life that definitely glorified Christ, but it didn't start out that way. We are Team Jesus. We are called to be salt and light in this dark world. We are called to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father. That's what we're going to be looking at, what we're going to continue to seek to do. Today we are going to start 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now Peter wrote this epistle around 67 to 68 A.D., right before his death. And it wasn't a natural death. He was executed. He was killed for the faith. This epistle is basically his last words to the church, to us. Go ahead and mute Randy's mic because I'm getting feedback off it. We're going to have to work on that. These are his last words. When he writes this, he's a prisoner in Rome, which is very interesting because do you remember how Peter closed out 1 Peter last week? Let's go back there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. He says this in his closing statement, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, fellow believers in Christ, greets you." Well, Babylon didn't exist anymore. What is he talking about? He's talking about Rome. A church had been established in the very heart of the Roman Empire. The truth of Jesus Christ was there. But they were trying to keep it secret. He's there. He's in Rome. And now he's a prisoner of Rome. So today we're going to be looking at the transformation of Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So here we go, verse 1. Simon Peter, that's how it begins. That's where God said, stop. I said, what? I got a whole sermon. So Simon Peter, focus on that. What does that mean? Who is he? Look at him. These are his final words. Let us understand this man. So these final words may have more of an impact upon us. So today I want to take a closer look at Peter. I want to begin in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John, this is John the Baptist, speak, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, Simon, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now remember that translation, a stone. It's not a rock. It's not a big boulder. It's a stone. Something you could hold. Now this is Peter's first time meeting Jesus. But he did not start to follow Jesus. We know his brother Andrew was following a disciple of John the Baptist, and Peter may have well been a disciple of John the Baptist, but he meets Jesus, but they do not start following him quite yet. After John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, we know Jesus departed into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Upon his return, Jesus began to do some miracles, began his ministry. And that's when he began to call the disciples. He goes and he calls Peter to become one of his. Let's look at that. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5. So it was as the multitude pressed about him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is basically the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. What a mighty catch. Verse 8. Simon Peter, seeing this, and he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They knew this was not natural. They were fishermen. This was a miracle. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So Peter here begins to follow Jesus as one of his disciples. Now sometime after this, Jesus is teaching, and he's got many disciples at this point. Peter is just one of many, 70 plus, that we know about. Jesus starts to teach a very new and hard truth. We see this recorded, John chapter 6. Then Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And the Word of God does offend a lot of people, even people who say they believe in Him. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. And they are life. See, I'm not literally telling you to eat my flesh and blood. It's a spiritual truth here. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would eventually betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. And very interesting, you know, when the Bible was first written, these books were written, there was no chapters and verse numbers. But I find it very interesting that this verse lands on chapter 6, verse 66. where these people said, we reject Jesus Christ, the spirit of Antichrist. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? There's only 12 left. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go, Peter. Very good, Peter. Starting out well. You know, and that is true. The others said they believed, but now they're gone. Peter says, we believe, and that's how you know true belief. True belief is going to believe everything in the Word of God. You're not going to pick and choose. You're not going to get offended with this and not listen to this and change that. No, no, no. You just humble yourself because you truly believe. And you're going to believe every aspect of the Word of God. You're not going to be offended with Jesus, even though many people are today. Even inside churches, they are offended with the true biblical Jesus. But Peter here is starting out very well. Now, after some time, Jesus and the disciples are traveling through Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked them a very important question. We see this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, understand, the Son of Man is an Old Testament reference to the Messiah. He was constantly calling himself the Messiah. He says, who do the men say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets from the Old Testament. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? The most important question in human history. Every person on the planet needs to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? As we heard in the movie last night with C.S. Lewis, he had to wrestle with this question. He didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. He actually despised Christianity. But he had to come to this question. Was Jesus just a lunatic who thought he was God? Was he a liar? A deceiver? Or was he Lord? Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go, Peter. 2 for 2, he's doing it. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, which means stone, on this rock. Now, the Greek that Jesus uses for rock means massive rock formation. So he says to Peter, stone, little stone. Upon this rock, this massive rock, this foundation. That's not Peter. Peter's a stone. On this rock I will build my church. What is the rock that the church is built on? The true statement that Peter just claimed that he got from the Father. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Peter is doing so good. He's about to stumble. Verse 21 of that same chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, fulfill Isaiah 53, written 600 years before, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That was a severe rebuke of Peter. The one had been doing so well, but here he's rebuked. And it reveals something to us about Peter. Peter has his own plans in following Jesus. He has his own desires of what he wants. Peter is not wanting what God wants. He's wanting what he wants. Now let's fast forward to the Last Supper. John 13. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Remember, in this culture, in that time period, this was the position, this was the job of the lowest servant around. If you just come into a new master's home or start working for a new guy and you were on the bottom of the totem pole, right? Guess where you get to begin? Washing the feet of guests because they wore sandals. And their feet would get dirty as they walked around town and stuff like that. And then when they came in, they didn't sit at a table where the feet are under the table. They laid down next to a shorter table, and the feet was right there. So this was a custom to wash the feet before you sat down to eat. And it was the job of the lowest of the low. Lowest servant. Now you notice, they've eaten the supper. Not one of the disciples in this group said, you know what, I'm going to serve the others. Or at least, I'm going to serve Jesus and wash my master's feet. It didn't even dawn on them to serve one another. Remember, they've been fighting on several occasions on who's the greatest. Jesus steps in, their master, their leader, their rabbi. And he took this lowly task upon himself. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Now, Peter a lot of times speaks before he thinks. But he's not dumb. And he's learned so far not to push against Jesus too hard. So, verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh, Peter loved Jesus. The thought of not having a part with Jesus. He says, if my feet need to be washed, all of me. It's just this amazing, he loves Jesus. He doesn't want anything to separate him. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you were clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you were not all clean. Verse 36 of that chapter. After this has been done, Jesus is preparing to go. He's telling them again what's going to happen. The cup he must drink from. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where am I going? You cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterwards. Peter stands up amongst the 12 and says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Very bold statement. When he said it in front of the other disciples, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter believes he's ready to die for Jesus, and I'm sure he really believed that. He's going off his own emotions. He's going off his own strength. And he, more than that, he believes he's ready. He believes he's completely loyal and sold out to Jesus Christ. But Peter still does not understand why Jesus came. He doesn't understand what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He publicly claims in front of all the other disciples that he's willing to lay his life down for Jesus. And Jesus states that Peter's actually going to deny him. He must have been shocked at that. What? No way. I am not going to deny you. He didn't believe what Jesus said. At this point, what must he be thinking? What do you think he's feeling? Now, this is where they head to the garden, where later Jesus will be praying and dropping grapes. Sweat, drops of sweat filled with blood. Peter and them were supposed to be praying for him, but they fall asleep. This is the point where Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested. And as Jesus is arrested, Peter attempts to prove Jesus wrong. He attempts to fulfill the words of the vow he just said, that I'm willing to lay my life down. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not drink this cup which my Father has given me? What was that cup? To suffer and to die, but to be resurrected. Just like Jesus had taught the disciples. Just as the prophets had spoken out before. It's the same thing he was teaching the disciples when Peter rebuked him and said, this will not happen to you. So here Peter is still trying to stop the plan of God. Or at least die trying. He still has not fully emptied himself of self. He still has his desires, what he wants for Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be king, then to kick the Romans out, not die. Peter is still holding on to what he wants, not what God wants. Second aspect, it would be easier to die than to live for Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard people over the years, teachers and pastors say, you know, I've heard people say that the members of their church, believers, they're willing to die for Jesus Christ, but they won't live for Jesus Christ. Because living for Jesus Christ is much harder than dying for Christ. And I'm not, you know, dismissing or limiting the power of people being martyred. It takes a lot to be willing to lay your life down for a belief. But once you're killed for the faith, then you're killed. It's over with. You go to be with the Lord. Technically, it's easier than living a life of service, of sacrifice, of suffering. Peter is attempting to stop the plan of God. And he's probably choosing maybe it's better that he knew he wasn't going to feed all those guards. Maybe he's just ready to die. Maybe he's trying to prove to Jesus that Jesus is wrong, that he was willing to lay his life down. So Jesus calms the situation, kills Malchus. Jesus is arrested, and Peter and all the disciples run away. The sheep are scattered. Now Peter sneaks back into town to see what is happening. Mark 14, verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying. You're crazy." And he went out under the porch, and a rooster crowed. Verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. And your speech shows it." It's like someone from the South or from Texas. You know, the Galileans had their own accent. Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed, verse 72. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he had thought about it, he wept. Another passage says he bitterly wept. He was broken. He had failed in every way. His love for Jesus did not last. His love for Jesus was conditional. It wasn't fully committed to. He thought it was. He's filled with shame. He's supposed to be the leader of the disciples under Jesus. This has to be the lowest point of Peter's life. So after this, we find Peter is at home hiding, as are the other disciples hiding. Dark days, fear, confusion. But on that third day, everything changes. Mary goes to the tomb, finds it empty. She immediately runs and finds Peter. John is with him. She finds Peter that morning and tells him and John about the empty tomb. Chapter 20, verse 3. Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they ran both together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head now lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also. He saw and he believed, but not Peter. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, even though Jesus had taught them. They just never wanted to hear it. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So Peter doesn't know. He doesn't say he believed. Confused, still filled with shame. Chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day, but at evening, during the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, they had locked themselves in, they were hiding. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. Can you imagine? Must have been in shock. Is this really happening? Peter is glad like the others. Of course they were. They immediately, their sorrow. But then, imagine, they're happy to see him. But now they're going to have to deal with their forsaking him. Because you see, after Peter said he was willing to lay his life down, all the other disciples said the same thing. But they had run away. And Peter had denied him 3 times. So the shame is still there. They're torn. They're glad to see him, but they're also ashamed. We'll see this here in a little bit with Peter. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Jesus had appeared. They realized he's not dead, but they still don't get it. And the shame, how can they serve? They've already failed Jesus. How can that be restored? So Peter's going back to his old occupation. "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going to go with you also." And they went and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the other right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Couldn't even wait for the boat to make it to land. But the other disciples came in the boat, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now we see what's going on with Peter. He wants to be with Jesus. He loves Jesus. And before he even thinks about it, he jumps in the water and swims to him. But now he's going to have to also deal with his denial, with his shame. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, it's all that are all sitting around and they've eaten, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he uses the word agape, unconditional, fully committed love. "Do you love me more than these?" Now we don't know if he's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than your old occupation, your life? Or is he talking about the fellow disciples? No one knows. It doesn't really matter. Do you agape me? Well, Peter can't say yes. He's failed. He's denied Jesus. His actions have proven he doesn't have agape love. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, philia." He uses a word for a love between friends, but not a full, committed, on board, sacrifice, everything love. He uses the step down from that, philia. He said to him, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time. He said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I filio you." Peter is being honest. He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you filio me?" So Jesus uses the lesser here. Peter was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, filio." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter is being as honest as he can. And in himself, that's the greatest love he can give. That's any of us really can give to God. We need something more to be able to give agape love. But Jesus is showing Peter an ocean of mercy here. He asked him three times, knowing that that Peter denied him three times. But here he's saying three times, "Feed my sheep. I'm restoring you, Peter. The love I want you to have for me will start with the love that you have, and we'll develop it from there." But he's showing Peter he is not dismissed. An ocean of mercy is going to flood into Peter's life. Verse 18. Then Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Would you follow? If Jesus said, "Following me is going to lead you to your death," would you follow? You know what this is for Peter? This is redemption. He said, "I would really lay my life down for you, Lord." He failed at that. But now Jesus says, "Follow me." And you're going to have an opportunity to lay your life down for me. This time, Peter can be successful in honoring Christ. But it's going to take more than what Peter has. So Jesus says, "Follow me," because you need me and you need what I can give you. So we know after this, Jesus ascends. He says, "I'll send the Holy Spirit to you." The day of Pentecost comes. Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. These men who have been confused and scared, hiding, are now filled with power. And they pour out into the streets of Jerusalem and they start preaching. People think, "Well, these guys are so weird. They must be drunk." And Peter says, "They're not drunk. Listen to me." And Peter starts to preach. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Chapter 2, verse 14, Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with his 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God. Isn't that how Peter opened up 1 Peter? Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by them. Verse 37, now when they heard this, the people, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Gets better. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to beg for money from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him when John and Peter said, "Look at us." Peter says, "Look." So he looks up. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood, walking, entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He wasn't a Baptist. Too bad. We can't be more like that. Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and priests in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Go, Peter. Then the next day, they brought Peter and John out before the council. Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, what is he filled with? Holy Spirit. How does he have the Holy Spirit? Because of belief in Jesus Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. These are the men who murdered Jesus. Let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands here before you whole. Is this the man that denied Jesus? Is this the man that forsook him and ran away? Is this the man who hid in his home? Now he's standing there. Strong. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, the rock. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom they had healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go out aside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done. Well, if a notable miracle has been done, and you know God is the only one that can do miracles, why don't you believe? But they don't. For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in that name. These men threatened them. That means they have the ability to kill Peter. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, or teach in the name of Jesus. Penalty of death. Guaranteed that was in there. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Go, Peter. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Look at the transformation of Peter. Next slide. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at his feet, Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What a transformation. What happened between these two points? Jesus Christ. First, Peter and everyone, you must understand, we are sinful people. I don't care if you've been raised in church your whole life. You are a wretch. You're sinful. That's the problem with most people. Most people never see themselves really that bad, so their repentance is not full. They don't fully repent. But let me tell you something. Every one of us is a wretch. Sinful man. Peter's right here. He sees his sin. That's good. Begins to believe. But he hasn't emptied himself. You see, a lot of us, we come to God and we have our own desires. We have our own wants, our own will. Oh, we want God's blessing. We want the ticket into heaven. But we really don't want Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter was that way. What happened here, the transformation, is Peter finally believed in Jesus. Experienced that ocean of mercy that came from Jesus after his denial and betrayal. And Peter finally emptied himself of self to let Christ reign in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter. A person no different than any of us, but a man who went through a transformation. A man who eventually emptied himself of self so that the world could see in him Jesus Christ. And the council saw that they had been with Jesus. Worship team, come on up. I think our last song we're just going to sing right now before I pray. This song, I think, just fits what we just learned about Simon Peter. So let's sing it together. Let this be your prayer as well, hopefully.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all this searching or the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding.
the things I once was chasing after. Throw off these heavy chains that I have let become my master.
As I close, has your faith in Jesus Christ, has your relationship with Jesus Christ transformed you? Are you transformed from what you used to be? Do people see Christ in you? Is that your goal each day? It should be. If the transformation is real, it changes everything. No matter what we do, occupation-wise, we want Jesus Christ glorified. Has a transformation, your belief transformed you? If not, two things. Either you thought you really believed, but you really don't. Or two, you haven't emptied yourself of what you want. But I'm telling you, when you allow God to transform you, when you really surrender, this relationship with Him, you don't ever want to be away from Him. It changes everything. It's amazing. Peter's no different than any of us. All of us can have this. All of us can be transformed. All of us can be empowered to love God with a committed, unconditional love through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we too can stand before the world and say, whether it be right to follow you or God, you judge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for the example of Peter, Simon Peter. And Lord, now that we see this man, maybe we've connected with him on a deeper level, a deeper understanding. Let it give new impact to these final words of his in this book of 2 Peter. Let us come and take from it. Let us learn from this man. Let us follow in his steps, because his steps followed in your steps. Lord, let us be transformed. Let us be committed. Let us love you as you deserve. But we can only do that through you and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's someone in here who's not right with you, they're not born again, I ask you to reveal that to them and have them come talk to me. And Lord, if there's people in here who have not emptied themselves before you and they're missing out on going farther, being completely transformed in their faith, reveal that to them. And Lord, that ocean of mercy that comes from you, It doesn't matter if we failed you. It doesn't matter. None of that matters if we just come to you. So Lord, I ask you to help us be a church that is emptying ourselves of self and being filled with you. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming today. May you have a great day. May your team win the Super Bowl. Let's go take Jesus Christ out to the world. Let's go on the playing field of the world. On the count of three, we'll break out. One, two, three. Great! Let's go.